Reading from Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here today in your house for worship and Christian fellowship. We thank you for the many blessings you bestow upon us all of your children. Lord, may we be attentive to the favors you provide, being sensitive to the signs of your loving touch in all the events of our lives, both the large ones and the small ones. We ask the worship we offer be acceptable in your sight, and we pray that we leave here today as better Christians. Let the words spoken here this morning be your words, Lord, and let the spirit felt here today be your spirit. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. What a beautiful day the Lord's given us.
Amen.
What a beautiful building to worship in. And what wonderful singing and praising we have enjoyed to lift our spirits heavenward. I feel very happy and blessed to be here with you all today. The scripture I want to talk about is found in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 28. And I begin reading with the 10th verse. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. May the good Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. You know, nearly every day of our lives, at some point, we find ourselves looking for something. Maybe it's that sock that mysteriously disappeared in the wash. Or maybe it's our car keys. Or maybe it's that piece of pie you thought you'd safely hidden from the rest of the family. Now, sometimes we hear of a good deal or a fabulous new product, and we start looking around to see if we can find it to pick it up for ourselves. The question I want to ask you today is this. If someone were to say to you that they had found the gate of heaven, that it's over yonder there, just down the road of life a little ways, if you thought the person that told you this was reliable, would you go to look for it? I'd say yes, more than likely. But even if you were expecting to find it along the way, would you know it when you saw it? Or how about this? Suppose no one ever told you a thing about where the gate of heaven was. Or maybe you never thought about looking for it at all. Or didn't even know that such a thing existed. Is it something that you would recognize if you come across it as you travel down life's ways? Or would you pass it by? Well, maybe you would, and maybe you wouldn't. Now, sometimes I have a hard enough time finding something if it doesn't look exactly like I'm expecting it to. But how sweet it is when we discover some prize just out of the blue, something you weren't necessarily looking for, or even knew that such a thing existed. But once you laid your eyes on it, you just had to have it. The gate of heaven. Jacob saw it, and he instantly knew what it was. And I suppose that this quite surprised him, because up to this time, his life had been a disaster in the light of God's many blessings. Now, one of the interesting features of the Bible is the way in which the main characters are portrayed. The heroes of the faith, as you will, and the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are certainly no exception. They're not exactly saints. They're not infallible, and neither are they beyond reproach. They are depicted in all their inglorious humanity, with their weaknesses, their failures, their sin, completely intact. Now, God had determined to call out a special people for himself, through whom he would be blessing all the nations of the earth. The patriarch Abraham was God's chosen instrument for this blessing. And to achieve this purpose, God established a covenant with Abraham, which can be found in Genesis 12. Now, this was an unconditional covenant, meaning that Abraham was required to do absolutely nothing to receive the blessing. It was all on God to keep his word. There are three main features to this covenant. There was the promise of the land. God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees to a land that he would give him. There was a promise of descendants. God promised Abraham that he would make a great nation out of him. And there was a promise of the blessing. God promised to bless Abraham and the families of the earth through him. Now, God made this covenant promise first with Abraham, and later he passed it to his son Isaac. And in due time, Isaac and his wife Rebekah were blessed with twin boys. But unfortunately, there were many problems with this family. The Bible tells us in chapter 25 that Isaac had a preference for his son Esau, who was a skilled hunter. Rebekah, on the other hand, seemed to prefer the second boy, Jacob, who is described as more of a homebody. But why should it be so? Why should a parent ever have a preference for one child over another? Possibly it has something to do with their physical appearance. Esau, a rugged outdoorsman compared to a quiet boy who preferred to hang around the tent. And maybe at first there was no preference. Maybe it was only after Esau had proved his skill as a hunter and satisfied his father's taste for wild game that a partiality became evident. Well, Isaac wouldn't be the only person whose attitude was controlled by their appetite. And I'm confident there's many here in this room that will join with my attitude in wondering if the preacher's ever going to quit talking so we can go eat. But I want to assure you that as long as the preacher and the deacon are up here, that chicken's absolutely safe. Isn't that right, Arnie? Partiality. It could be that being a mother, when Rebecca knew that Isaac was showing a preference for Esau, that she chose to favor Jacob to protect and to comfort him. Now, the twins grew up very different. Jacob was a quiet man, staying around the tent. Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. Now, one day, Esau returned from hunting, hungry and tired. He saw that Jacob had cooked up some stew and asked for some. Now, Jacob offered to give his brother something to eat all right, but only in exchange for Esau's birthright. Esau, being the firstborn, was due the honor that fell to the older son. But he had no problem trading away to Jacob in order to satisfy his temporary physical needs. But this wasn't enough for Jacob. When the time came for Isaac to bestow his blessings on his sons, Jacob and his mother contrived a plan to deceive Isaac into giving Jacob the blessing for the firstborn son as well. Well, for whatever reason, the Bible makes it clear that the parents had their favorites. And I think it's safe to say that quite often, when mom and dad show a visible preference for one child over another, it will usually cause a heartache or so down the road of life. But there was a second failing here, and I suggest that as head of the family, this one lies squarely on Isaac's shoulders. This shortcoming was to fail to look after the spiritual training of his children. How many fathers down through the years could raise their hands with remorse and say, "Me too, I neglected the spiritual growth of my children, and now I reap a bitter harvest." Esau thought so little of his position of being firstborn that he sold his birthright to Jacob for a simple meal. Now, birthright was no little thing. And although we don't know for certain when it took on significance, it is certainly important enough here in Genesis to be mentioned as something to be valued. In Exodus 13, the Old Testament makes it clear that the firstborn was to be set apart to God. Also, according to Deuteronomy 21, we are told that the firstborn was entitled to a double portion of all the father's possessions. But Esau, tired and hungry after a hunting trip, traded it all away for some bread and a little soup. He ate, he drank, and then he got up and left. The Bible says that Esau despised his birthright. Now, as I said earlier, Jacob and his mother worked a deception to trick their father Isaac, who was now nearly blind and old, out of the blessing intended for the firstborn. And their little plan worked. And Jacob now had the complete package, the birthright and the blessing. But he also had a very angry brother, and a brother who planned to kill him just as soon as their father Isaac was laid to rest. He was in mortal danger, so he had to leave home. With his parents' blessings, he was sent far away to Rebekah's family, supposedly in order to find a wife. In Genesis 28:10, the Bible says that Jacob went out. But it probably wouldn't be too far from the mark to say that Jacob not only went out, but that he flew out of there with wings on his feet. And it must have been a degrading exit. As he received the father's blessings for the journey, surely he had in the back of his mind the deception that had brought him to this place. Now you might wonder why Isaac just didn't take back the blessing from Jacob and give it to Esau. Well, maybe deep down, Isaac understood the prophecy that God had given to Rebekah before the boys were born about the elder serving the younger. And maybe deep down, he knew that the right boy had been blessed. But another explanation would be Isaac's realization that words mean something. And words spoken asking for God's favor are very special words. We should never ask for God's favor in a half-hearted or frivolous manner. Anytime we deal with God, we are conducting serious business. Amen. So here was Jacob, having to leave home, supposedly to get a bride, but in reality, the primary reason was out of fear for his life. And this was no little trip he was undertaking either. No, he was headed to Haran, and it was a journey of some 500 miles to a land called Padan Aram, which is not far from the southern border of modern-day Turkey. And because of the fear of being pursued and waylaid by his revengeful brother, he no doubt performed a forced march, at least for that first day, because he covered some 40 miles in that first day. Now, if you were to take a full 12 hours to cover the distance, it would mean that you would have to average a little over 3 miles an hour. And even on a treadmill, this is a pretty good pace to maintain over a prolonged period of time. The Bible tells us that when the sun had set, he had made it those 40 miles, all the way to a place he would later call Bethel. And here, after a grueling day, he had to spend the night in an open field. And it was here that he would have an encounter with the gate of heaven. But as he lay down to sleep, I wondered what went through his mind. He'd been on the road for a while, alone with his thoughts. He'd had time to think, time to reflect, time to wonder what had happened to his life. Now, I'm told this land today doesn't look much different than it did back then, just a hillside strewn with rocks and boulders. Maybe not the kind of place that you would expect to find God or the gate of heaven. But it was here that Jacob made his bed on the ground with a rock for a pillow. As he lay under the stars, I wonder if he thought about his family. I wonder if he thought about how utterly alone he was. I wonder if he listened in the darkness for the sounds of the footsteps of an angry brother sneaking up on him in the night. Whatever his thoughts may have been, eventually he drifted off to sleep. And while he slept, he had a dream, the most important dream of his life, and no doubt one of the most famous dreams of history. Genesis 28:12 tells us what he saw. He had a dream in which he saw a ladder resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. There above it all stood the Lord. Now, sometimes the early Hebrews would refer to the steps that were cut into a hillside or built along a structure as a ladder. And sometimes illustrations of Jacob's dreams show a staircase. And this brings to mind painting I've seen of the Tower of Babel, where men thought they were up to the task of building a link between earth and heaven. At Babel, men were full of the plans of what they would do, but not necessarily what God wanted them to do. God had told them to replenish the earth, but they had their own ideas. In Genesis 11, we read that the people said, "Let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." But God had told Noah and his sons to replenish the earth. And just a little while later, we see that instead of replenishing the earth, they wanted to stay put. Also, their thoughts was to make a name for themselves, not to honor God. Their plans were to build a tower that would reach into heaven. Well, this wasn't what God wanted, and he wouldn't have it. In verse 8, we are told that the Lord scattered them abroad from the place upon the face of the whole earth. Not only did he scatter them, the Bible says he confused their language so they could no longer understand each other. Well, this is what happens when man thinks he can get away with disobeying God. This is what happens in a person's life when they think they can build the link between earth and heaven. Confusion. Confusion because the link is not between man's work upon the earth and heaven. It is between God's work in heaven and the earth. And when God does the building, there is no confusion. In today's scripture, we are told that in Jacob's dream, he saw a ladder set upon the earth and reaching into heaven. And atop of it stood Jehovah God, who told him that he was the God of Jacob's father and grandfather, that he would give to Jacob and his descendants the covenant blessings that had been promised to Abraham. Well, there's no way Jacob could fail to interpret the big picture of what God intended for him. There's no confusion here. And there should have been no confusion with what Noah and his sons had been told either. But somewhere down the line, they didn't listen. God had told them to replenish the earth, not to huddle together in a city. What man wanted was not what God wanted, and he put an end to it. The question now is, would Jacob listen? Well, at this point in his life, I suspect that he was open to suggestions. The Bible doesn't tell us if God had ever spoken to Jacob before. For his entire life, he had lived in the shadow of the faith of his father and his grandfather. But for him, it very well might have been a superficial faith, because we don't read of any evidence that he ever had a personal experience with the God of his father or grandfather. But that was about to change, and Jacob was about to be introduced to the gate of heaven. And keep in mind that God did not choose to speak to him when Jacob had become the best that he could be. No, if Jacob had written an autobiography of his life, this might be in a chapter that he would choose to leave out. And I don't think after being on the road that he was as cleaned up and pretty as he thought he would be when God talked to him either. And more than likely, this desolate landscape that resembled the surface of the moon more than a beautiful garden would have been the last place that he would have spoken to God in his mind. But here he was. C.S. Lewis once said that God whispers to us in our pleasure, but that he shouts to us in our pain. Pain, he said, is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Well, now it's time for Jacob to stir. It's time for him to feel the finger of God tapping him on the shoulder to wake him up. So what was different about this particular night and this particular place? Why did Jacob see the gate of heaven now? I would suggest to you that the reason he failed to see it before is the same reason folks all around the world fail to see it every day. It is because the gate of heaven is not a place you can go to or a thing you can manipulate by turning a knob or inserting a key. The gate of heaven is a person. Now, what do we mean when we say the word gate? A gate is an entrance, an entry point, a door, an opening. For that particular plot of ground to be the gate of heaven means that there was some way of getting to heaven from the earth at that point. And it's obvious in Jacob's dream that there was a way, by means of the ladder or the stairway. You climb up and you're in. Well, we know that there is only one path to heaven, and that is to climb up the cross at Calvary. There is only one way into heaven, and that is by our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved." Now, according to Strong, the Greek word thura, which is translated as door in our King James Bible, means an entrance, a gate, a door. So by Jesus' own testimony, he is the door or the gate for the sheep. But he isn't just a door. He is the only door. The Bible says in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So there is a gate to heaven. But it's not enough to know that the gate is there. You have to be able to see it. Did you ever stumble around in a dark room trying to find a door handle or a light switch? Did you ever try to find something in the dark? It can be right there in front of you, and it might as well be in the next county if you can't see it. But those who know Jesus have no problem finding their way to heaven. In the 8th chapter of John, the Bible says, with Jesus speaking, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Christ is always here, in every place, at every tick of the clock. but unless you can see him. And I'm talking about seeing him with your spiritual, not your physical eyes. Unless you can see him, heaven is as good as closed to you. To see Christ in a spiritual sense is to understand that you are an unholy person in the presence of a holy God. And you are always in the presence of God. There is nowhere on this earth you can go and get away from him. Whether you're able to discern his presence or not, he is always there. Everywhere you go, everything you do, every thought you have and every word you speak, God is witness to them all. To see Christ in a spiritual sense is to understand that there is only one way God will accept you in his presence, and it is by way of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who made sacrifice on your behalf for this very purpose. To see Christ in a spiritual sense is to see the stairway to glory. It is to see the very door, the gate of heaven. That God used this dream to instruct Jacob on the way to heaven is without question in my mind. In verse 12 we read, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." Now, if you were to go to the chapter 1st of John, where the Lord was talking to Nathanael, you will find him saying in verse 51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." In my mind, this is no coincidence. When Jacob saw the ladder, the stairway to heaven, he was standing at the gate of heaven. I believe the ladder in this dream represents Jesus Christ as the only link between earth and heaven, the only way to get to heaven from here. And if this is so, then where is the gate of heaven? The answer is, wherever you see Jesus Christ, you see the gate of heaven. Now remember, I'm not talking about seeing with your physical eyes. I'm talking about seeing with your spiritual eyes, seeing the spiritual presence of our Lord. The Apostle Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And as these new creatures, we are his ambassadors." So we who call ourselves Christians are Christ's ambassadors, his envoys, his representatives, his agents, so to speak, to a lost and dying world. And as such, we should be on the front lines of the spiritual battles going on all around us. We are new creatures. When a person looks at us, they should see something different than the world. Amen. Your association with the Savior must be clear to the world and stronger than your association with anything else. Anything. If you read an article or hear a news story about Ambassador Jones, your perception of Mr. Jones, first and foremost, is that he represents something. After all, he's an ambassador. It's part of his name. Think of the difference it makes to introduce someone as Mr. Jones or Ambassador Jones. And if the world does not think of you as Christian Ambassador Chisholm or whatever your name may be, then your representation of and your association with the Lord is not very strong or very effective. When a lost person looks at us, they should see a work in progress, a work of being transformed into the image of God's Son. When the world looks at us, they should see the impact of Christ in our lives. If you want to show someone the gate of heaven, if you want to show someone Christ, you shouldn't be able to say to them, "Just look over my shoulder. Look at my life and the journey I've taken up to this point. Gaze at the road I'm traveling and see that it glows brighter and brighter with every step that I take." My brothers and sisters, if we could only make such a statement. If you want to show someone Christ, you should then be able to say, "Now look over your own shoulder and see where I'm going. Because over your shoulder you will see Christ. For you see, when I saw the gate of heaven, I changed the direction my life was going. Christ told me to repent, to turn around, and I did just that. And with every step that I take, I am going farther and farther from the place I was heading. Every step I take intensifies the radiant glow of Christ's influence in my life." And if you and I are seeing each other face to face down life's road, you're going to the wrong place. You're headed the wrong way. You're headed to the place I was going. But glory to Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Hopefully, by the light that Christ has added to my life, you will see the gate of heaven and be saved. My Christian brothers and sisters, if there is no light in your life, then no one will see the Savior. Not with any hope from your witness anyway. And they will continue down life's road going the wrong way. In their spiritual darkness, they will pass down the road of life with the gate of heaven behind them. They will pass down life's road to their everlasting destruction. Now, we can't save anybody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And if we fail to reflect the light of Christ, then the Holy Spirit just might use some other traveler down the road of life to show that poor lost person the way home. But if this is the case, then maybe someday the Lord will say this to you. What happened? You say you love me, and I appointed you as my ambassador, and yet you did nothing for me. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings." Every day of your life, for every person you meet, you should remember this. Down that road of life, at life's end, there is another gate. The road of life does not go on forever. There is an end. Whichever way you go, one day you will all run out of road. And that gate at the entrance to eternal damnation is bright and alluring and beautiful. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so are his missionaries. So are his ministers. But they will be judged according by their works. Friends, may God keep us from ever being deceitful workers or false ministers of righteousness. May God keep us from hypocrisy. As those around us travel down life's road to life's eventual end, the light of Christ in our life can blind someone from seeing that far gate, that false gate, that gate that promises much but delivers only death. As Christians, sometimes the hardest folk to witness to are those closest to you. But these are usually the ones that you love most in the world and the ones you want most desperately to be saved. Friend, if the words fail you, then let your life be your witness. Let others desire to have in their own life what Christ has placed into yours. Let those lost souls around you look over your shoulder and see the ever-increasing radiance of the path you are taking. Let them follow that path around with their spiritual eyes and see where it's headed. Let them finally see the gate of heaven and the stairway to paradise. Now, as we are gathered in this fellowship, if today you know in your heart that the light of Christ in your life is weak, then today is the day, and now is the hour, that you can rekindle that fire. Amen. And as we come together in a closing prayer, if today you see the glorious gate of heaven for the very first time, and if today you want to take that first step up Jacob's ladder, then, dear friend, I urge you, on Christ's behalf, follow that Spirit's leading. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, may our daily walk down the road of life be true to the calling we have answered and bring honor to the name of Christ. And may we walk in your light so that our actions will serve to help and not to hinder others in receiving the gospel message. Lord God, if at this hour there be someone present who has hardened their heart toward you, someone who has closed their eyes to the light your Spirit provides to all who will only see, have mercy, Lord. And may you call to that person just one more time. May they understand that they need to get right with you. And may they understand that even at this hour, your altar is open and your arms are outstretched to embrace them and welcome them home. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.